If you would, open your songbooks to number, not your songbooks, your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Probably not surprised to hear me say that. We've been studying Psalm 119 together for 2 weeks now. This is our third week looking at a third set of stanzas together as we're working through the blessings of God's law together. I'm not going to review Psalm 119 in total, as we've been talking about before, and all the intricacies of that psalm, but rather I just want to talk about a few things that we've learned so far from Psalm 119. That is, first, that God's law was designed as and given for a blessing. That the God that wants to bless us and wants to love us like he does, who's demonstrated his love for us in giving us his son, he gave us his law and gave us his word. And so that's a blessing for us. It's all the more reason to love God's word and to keep it. Second, this psalm, Psalm 119, a psalm that's dedicated to love of God's word, helps us to see God's commands as worthy of our commitments. And he holds them up as a treasure, as a delight for us, if for nothing else, because three, they keep us from sin that destroys us, that ensnares us, that holds us back from these blessings, and keeps us from the God who wants to bless us. Fourth, the more we understand and trust in God's promises, the more we find ourselves wanting to praise God with honest, humble hearts. That really God's law, God's word equips us and gives us the tools that we need to give God the glory that he's due. And it trains our hearts so that we're able to give him a sincere offering of praise. God's rules are also the structure and the framework for the world that God made. Todd Miller and I have been meeting on Friday mornings so we can study Proverbs together. And we've been noticing that wisdom again and again is described as the way that God made the world. And so if we're going to live in this world and work by the rules of this world, we better know God's rules. We better know his word. We need to know his wisdom. It'd be like trained to play Monopoly by the rules of risk or something like that. And so we're not going to play by some other rules. We're going to play by God's rules, and we're going to live in this world the way that he made it. So on that basis alone, God's rules are far and away the best option for living in this world. God's word sustains us with hope. It tells us of his promise, and the promise that he gives is secure and enduring because it's established in his very character. It's established in his name. And so that's solid footing for daily life. And we've learned a lot of different things so far about God's word, but I think one that seems especially important is that God wants us to be near him. The God that made us didn't make us so that we would be far off from him, but he made us that we'd be close to him, and his word shows us the way. He wants to bless us in this relationship, and so he's beckoning us and inviting us in this relationship through his word. I so appreciate you've come tonight, and you've got your Bibles open, you're ready to go. So we're going to pick up in Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56 right away. Let's read that together. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly derides me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. I've underlined in my Bible the places where it talks about comfort, and we see that here in verse 50 specifically, where God talks about the comfort that he would give the psalmist for remembering his law. That almost seems to be, at first glance, a central theme. It's here in verse 50 as well as in verse 52. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. And the psalmist sure needs comfort because he's been afflicted. In verse 50, the derision and mockery of godless enemies is on him. In verse 51 as well, this man could really use some comforting. But the Hebrew letter that begins the lines of poetry, this Zayin here in verse 49, it is the line of poetry that begins in our English translations as remember. And so remember is really the focus of this stanza. It's the word that seems to bring all of this together. It's here in verse 49. remember in the English Standard Version. In this, verse 52, when I think of your rules from of old, and in verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord. The psalmist pleads with God to remember his words. And this is sort of an interesting connection, and this is part of our relationship with God. This isn't just a passive understanding of God's word, but because the psalmist remembers God's word and he knows God's promises, he's saying, God, please remember your word. I remember it, so you please remember it. And he's taking comfort and he's finding confidence in that God remembers his promises. In other words, God, please, please do what you said you'd do. As a father, sometimes I just forget what I said I'd do. Dad, you said that we'd go out and we'd make marshmallows tonight. I did? Oh, yeah, you did. Really? And you look at Lindsay and, oh, yeah, I did promise. And I just forget. We forget our promises. Or even if we remember them, sometimes there's a storm out like tonight and we're not going to be able to do marshmallows tonight. I'm so sorry. Things are beyond our control. This is never the case with God. He never forgets his promises. And things are never outside of his control so that he is kept from keeping those promises. And so the psalmist finds comfort during his times of affliction because he remembers God's promises and he's reminding God through prayer, look, I've read your word. It's right here before me. I know your promises. I've not forgotten. So you, please, Lord, don't forget. Now, notice in verse 55, it says in verse 55, I remember your name, again, your character, who you are, God. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Been some places in the Psalms where we've noticed that the psalmist meditates on God's word day and night. And so that sort of describes the kind of dedication, the kind of commitment that the psalmist has to knowing God's word, that he's spending a lot of time in God's word. And so he says, I love God's law. Well, how do I know you love it? Well, because I spend all kinds of time in it. But verse 55 doesn't seem to be that kind of dedication expression, but rather it's saying in the darkest hours, sleep has been eluding me. I can't seem to shut my eyes. I don't have any peace. I don't have any comfort. So I'm waking up in the middle of the night, and that's when I remember your name. It's there in those dark times of affliction where God's law and his promises are our comfort. So it seems like the psalmist here needs to remember the character of God, that God does not forget his promises to bless those who obey him and to give life to those who set their hope on his promises. And so verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. This isn't an optional sort of thing for the psalmist. I need to know God's word. I need to know his promises, or I'm going to break under the affliction. The darkness will swallow me up, and I need to know the hope of God's promises. So, he knows that the hope of God's promises give him life. I'll ask you this question. How do we know that? How do we know that God's promises give life? In verse 52, he says that when I think of your rules from of old, and there's that third instance of remembering. Again, 49, 52, and 55, he remembers these things from of old. And so these rules give him comfort and hope because he knows the history, he knows the stories. Bible stories are not just for little kids. Bible stories are for adults, big people going through big problems who need to remember the stories of God's people who were blessed by obeying God's word. We need to remember stories. I think modern man is pretty preoccupied with the future. And we're thinking about what are the latest advancements in technology and where will science take us tomorrow. But Psalm 119 is not alone with being preoccupied with things, not of the future, but of the past. If you look at Psalm 105, for instance, and Psalm 106, and Psalm 105, the psalmist here is recalling all of the deeds of God from the past. In verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. And he begins to recount a lot of history of how God has taken care of his people in the past. And you can see it in Psalm 106. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, verse 1. His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? And so the psalmists are going to spend time recounting all the wonderful things that God has done. And then when you move to the New Testament, one of the things I've noticed so far in our study of Acts is just about all of the sermons are some kind of history lesson. We're connecting the dots to see what God has done in the past. We need to remember these rules from of old. And so the psalmist in 119 verse 52 remembers God's rules. He knew the further back you look, the further ahead you can see. Knowing the Bible, loving the law, means loving these stories that so many have forgotten. So many in our culture have forgotten. Stories about God's wrath and his hatred of sin, and yet his grace upon man who loves him in Genesis 6. And think about the story of Noah. Stories about God's praise for the zeal of a man named Phinehas in Numbers 25. Stories about Uzziah's folly in 2 Chronicles 26, where Uzziah thought that he could go before God just as he pleased, and that God would accept him because he was king. We need to remember those sorts of stories. Stories about Nehemiah's passion for purity in Nehemiah 13. Those sorts of stories teach us and help us to remember who God is so that our hope is rightly founded on God's promises, because God blesses the one who obeys him. So these are the stories that we need to know. They reinforce the law and the life and the death that hang in the balance, the blessing and the curse. And here's something that I have underlined in my outline. Hope is supplied through the Bible. When I am removed from scriptures, I am lacking a vital source for hope. When I'm removed from scriptures, I'm removed from hope. The Bible motivates endurance and it strengthens the will. And so when I'm not spending time in God's word, it's no wonder that I'm struggling to get through the day because I'm hopeless. I have no reason for the foundation of any kind of hope. So in verse 53, when people forget and forsake God's law, it really infuriates and frustrates the psalmist. It's no wonder that we're living in a godless world, he says, because people have forsaken and forgotten God's law. And so it enrages him. There's no excuse for such ignorance, he says. And so he's got a few ways where he's going to work on remembering God's word. He wants to remember God's word. You want to remember God's word? Yeah, of course. We all want to remember God's word. How do we do that? This may seem kind of silly, but in verse 54, he says, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning." Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we sing those songs, and I don't think that's all the psalmist has in mind. But you know, children's songs and just songs in general, the law of the Lord, where we remember God's word together, those songs are really helpful to ingrain God's word. And so just going through your day and instead of thinking about a lot of other things we think about, thinking about God's word and putting it to song, putting it to music, where it's the melody of the heart that enriches the man who wants to have his hope firmly established in God's promises. So we can remember God's word through song. Songs can remind us, and we worship together at home with our families. But then also in verse 56, taking careful count of the blessings that we've received when we've kept God's precepts. In verse 56, he says, "This blessing has fallen to me that I've kept your precepts." Here, we could see that the psalmist is saying, because I kept your precepts, I've been blessed. But then he's also saying, I've been blessed that I might keep your precepts. What a blessing it is that God gives us his word and to spend time thanking God. A grateful people are a faithful people, a people who know to go to God and express to him praise and honor for all that we've received, and especially for his word, would make us more attentive to his word. And so that is my summary of Psalm 49 through 56. We need to remember that when we remember God's word, we remember his promises especially, it leads to hope, it leads to comfort. When we forget God's word, it leads to arrogance and it leads to affliction. And so the psalmist says, God, I remember your word. Will you please remember your word too? In the next stanza, the eighth stanza, let's read 57 through 64. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. In verse 57, the Lord is my portion. You might think of what the Israelites were told when they're going into the land of promise. They were actually told that the land of Canaan was not going to belong to them, but that they were going to be sojourners in that land, and that the land actually belonged to God. And so every 7 years, the land would be set free, and it would go back to the tribes that God had apportioned that land to. And sort of a bigger statement of that sort of idea, a living lesson, if you will, for all of Israel, was the tribe of Levi. They had no land. They had no inheritance of their own. What God told them in Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 through 2, is he said, I will be their inheritance. The Lord himself said that I will be their portion. And so here in Psalm 119, verse 57, I wonder if the psalmist was a Levite. I don't know. But he says, the Lord's my portion. He's my inheritance. He's my everything. I've got my hope set on him. He's the thing that I want. So to have the Lord but not have the land, well, to have the Lord's to have everything. So you can keep the land. I just want the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's our portion. He's our inheritance. Now, typically, we stay in Psalm 119, but I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament and look at Ephesians chapter 1. There is, again, an expression, the kind of relationship that we have with God when we know his word. In Psalm 119, the Lord is our portion. And in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, Paul writes, in him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, there's again the focus on the word, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, or our portion, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul says that when you heard God's word, when you knew God's command, and you believed in it, and you followed, you accepted it, well, then you received a down payment of the inheritance that you'll receive in Christ. But furthermore, if you look down in verse 18, Paul in verse 15 says, I'm praying that your eyes would be opened. In verse 18, that you'd have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So in Ephesians 1, God is our inheritance. We receive him as our portion, and yet we too are his portion. We are his inheritance. We are the thing he's investing in that he wants to receive himself. That, I think, is part of the picture we see in Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, I want God, and God's saying, I want you too. And so that's why I'm giving you my word. And so this is something that we can think about as we're reflecting on God's word, that when you believed in God's word, if you're a Christian here tonight and you're in Christ, this is the kind of promise, this is the kind of hope that you have, that God is preparing for you an inheritance, but he's also preparing in you an inheritance for himself. And so we don't have the land, but we have the Lord, and that's our joy. And so back in Psalm 119, in this stanza, 57 through 64, we get a good working picture of what it looks like to have the Lord as our portion and as our inheritance. And so here's the working picture. In verse 57, the one who has the Lord as his portion is the one who makes and keeps his vow seriously to pay attention to and treasure all that God has said. His word is everything I need, so I'm going to pay attention to it. And so if the Lord's your inheritance, in other words, if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of Christ, then you have made a commitment to listen carefully and to treasure all that God has said. I promise to keep your words. In verse 58, as I want the Lord himself as my inheritance, I respond to his gracious promise with my whole heart, seeking his favor with my whole being. And this kind of relationship with the Lord isn't for half-hearted commitments, because in verse 59, it's a promised sort of relationship where I, in this covenant, am demanded to consider my ways. The person who wants the Lord as inheritance is going to self-reflect. He's going to examine himself regularly to see where his feet are in life. Am I paying attention to God's word? When I'm looking at my life, am I even thinking about what God wants from me right now? And so the one who wants the Lord, who wants to receive that inheritance from Him, is going to constantly be readjusting and constantly be reconforming to God's way, not his own. God is the one to listen to, and He will bring my life in line with His statutes. It's not a sort of a brainless task to be a faithful Christian. I've got to think. I've got to examine. I need to consider. In verse 60, the one who eagerly anticipates this inheritance with the Lord is one who does not hesitate to obey. Have you ever heard something in a sermon or discovered something in reading your Bible? I've been part of a study and you thought, ouch, not doing that like I should. And you go home thinking, I need to do something about that. But on the way home, the radio's playing, or you get home and you're watching a movie or conversations and things turn in a secular direction. All of a sudden, you're not thinking about it anymore. Before you know it, you've heard another sermon and you think, ouch. And it was the same thing that caused you pain before. Where I'm being slow to obey. I'm not being quick to make the adjustments that I need to make. You've probably, if you've raised children, you've been concerned with children being quick to obey. Go clean your room. Okay, Mom. And on the way to clean their room, it's awfully slow getting there. Be quick to obey. We're not going to hesitate to give God the thing that He's commanding. But also in verse 60, while we are quick to obey, we need to be patient to keep obeying. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. That is, to maintain and to practice and to be consistent in obedience. So the one who is eager to receive this inheritance is going to be eager to obey. And as soon as we find out what God wants from us, we're not going to try to put Him off. We're going to be eager to do what He wants. In verse 61, He doesn't let difficult circumstances hinder His obedience. The cords of the wicked ensnare me. Well, God, I would have obeyed You, but some edict was put forward that I couldn't pray to You for a whole month or I'd be thrown into the lion's den. Was that going to be the but? If so, we looked at Daniel and his example, and what did he do? You see, even though the cords of the wicked might ensnare us, the psalmist says, even when that happens, I'm not going to forget Your law. Even when the wife of my master is threatening me, I'll go to prison and spend years there while I'm waiting to get out because I'm not going to forget Your law. That was what Joseph said. And even when they bind my hands and take me before the Sanhedrin to condemn me to death, I'm not going to forget Your law because it's Your will and not my will to be done. And so the one who wants the Lord as an inheritance is not going to find any obstacle overwhelming. He's going to pursue obedience and keep obeying. He knows God's law brings freedom from the bonds of evil. In verse 62, the one who's hoping for an inheritance in the Lord, again, in the darkest times, you see this midnight here in verse 62, even in the darkest times, he's going to find hope in God's righteous rules. The midnight hour, the times of pain and hurt and disappointment, don't lead him to despair because the Lord's his portion. He knows God is righteous because he knows God's righteous rules. The more he studies the law, the more he looks into the promises, the more he realizes that God's character is a sure thing. And therefore, the lover of God's word has his hope securely founded. So even in the midnight hour, you don't find him despairing. You don't find him complaining. You find him trusting. He doesn't try to dismiss the bad things. Bad things are still happening. I still feel bad. Things are still down. But I know God's righteous because I know his righteous rules. And then finally, verse 64. And I think this is helpful. He wants to know God's steadfast love. And he sees it everywhere. This word for statutes in verse 64, this stanza of Psalm 119 has all eight of those words we've talked about listed just once. Those eight words that refer to God's word. And statutes is a word that seems to refer to those decrees that you would take and you would hammer into a rock, just like with the Ten Commandments or what the ancient kings would do with their law. And so there's a connection between the steadfast love of God and the steadfast word of God. And sometimes we may be tempted to segregate God's law and his judgments as some kind of ruling judge, and his love as someone who's merciful and cares about us. But that's not what the psalmist sees. He sees this steadfast law as an expression of the steadfast love. And because he sees God's love everywhere at work in creation, he wants to know more about the decrees and the statutes that God would tell him. He wants God's well-established law because he trusts the steadfast love of God. And finally, for tonight, let's look at 65 through 72 with this ninth stanza. You've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Again, remember that each of the stanzas and the lines of each stanza begin with a certain letter. In this case, it is the letter that begins the Hebrew word for good. That sort of seems to make it easy for the psalmist to talk about God's word and his law. It's good. And again, we think about children's songs. That just seemed to fit in well with what we've been talking about tonight. God is so good. Is there anyone who is good like God is good? Jesus said the same to the rich young ruler who came to him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good. I wonder there if he was saying, do you realize who you're talking to? There's only one who's good. And so when we read in verse 68, you are good and do good. Can we say that of anyone else? You are good and do good. And so the psalmist has associated God's good law with the goodness of God. And there are two things at work here in this first section, the good that you will do to me and the good judgment that you would teach me. And then there are the last two, that it was good for me and that God's law is good. Again, verse 68, you are good and do good. God's word is mentioned in every verse and everything's related to it, even though it's directly described itself as being good, God's good law only in verse 72. Verse 72 is the only one that talks about how the law of your mouth is good or better than gold and silver. But because he knows God is good, it's easy for him to say God's law is good. And so he looks at God's law and he sees all of the good attributes of God himself. And so he says in verse 65, you've done well with your servant. One more point we'll make about this stanza and we'll come to a close. And that is that it is good to have been afflicted. The psalmist here relates God's goodness and his good character to his difficult circumstances. Again, he's been experiencing some trouble. And so in verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Perhaps things physically in his life were going quite well, but spiritually he said, I'm not on the right path. But because I was disciplined and corrected by a God who is good, then the bad things that happened to me were in fact a good thing. Because now, in verse 67, I keep your word. Now, you contrast that sort of affliction that leads to obedience with the kind of comfort that leads to a hard heart in verse 70. He talks about the insolent, the arrogant in verse 69, who smear him with lies. In verse 70, he says, their heart is unfeeling like fat. The idea is here are people who've been abounding in what they perceive as blessings, and they're doing quite well. Because of their prosperity and their pride, they're not listening to God. God would not change our circumstances if they would teach us something about his goodness. And when we want to get out of those difficult circumstances and fail to learn through the school of adversity, we're missing out on some of the blessings God would give us to teach us to trust in his hope. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14, the writer of Hebrews here encourages us to know about God's word, and he describes it here as food for the mature, who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We need to practice God's word. We need to spend time knowing God's word. And practice means then that in the good times and the bad times, I'm going to learn the commitment to keep up with what God has told me. And so we would pray that God would teach us as his servants the goodness of his character through the goodness of his word. I really appreciate your attention during this study. And I hope that, again, that this study of Psalm 119 isn't just something that we're learning through this time, but it's something that motivates us to be more thoughtful and more thorough in our Bible study personally. And it makes some personal changes as we study God's word together. Thank you for your time in looking at this psalm. We're about to sing a song together to offer an invitation for those who want to become a Christian, for those who want to find security in the hope that God gives to the promise of his son. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, we find another promise. That in Acts 2, there have been some who've heard the gospel preached as an accomplished fact for the first time. And they say in verse 37, what do we do? And Peter in verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, he says, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. In John 17, Jesus prayed that God would bless those, be with those, and help those who would believe in him through the word of the apostles. If you've heard the word of the apostles and you know who Jesus is, you have confidence in his identity as a son of God, then he offers you this promise too, the promise offered through the apostles' words, that you can be restored to him, that you can be forgiven of your sins. If you would repent and be baptized tonight, we plead with you that you would make such a decision while we stand and sing for your encouragement.